Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for a place to meet, freedom we have to do it. We ask your blessings upon your word as we look at it. We ask you for the comfort in the families that have lost loved ones just recently. And Father, help them just to get through it. It is a difficult time, but you want us to continue and you want us to go on. Father, we just ask you to help us, to encourage those and just remind them that you are sufficient. You will sustain them. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you haven't been with us, we are started a few weeks ago going through the Beatitudes. And we are at the fifth one today, which is Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. And it is, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And this one's tough, as they all are, just to remind us, you know, the Beatitudes are not there to tell you how to be saved. They're there to show you what a saved person looks like. A saved person has these characteristics. So that's not, it doesn't, it's not trying to show you how to, you do this and you'll get saved. Nope, that's not what it's there for. And when you look at this one, especially when it says those, you know, if you want God to show you mercy, then you show mercy. That's not exactly right. Because some people try to say, well, you know, I don't trust Jesus or anything, but I'm going to be merciful to this person, so God's going to, in turn, he's going to be merciful to me and forgive me. That's not what he's talking about. That's not the way that works. Do you know what mercy is? We're going to look at that. What does it look like? What does the person who has mercy look like? When should we show mercy? Should we always show mercy, or do we still have to show justice? You know, it gets real, the tension really comes out when you start looking at this and understanding, okay, who's a merciful person? Where does it come from? How do we apply it? When do we show mercy and when do we show justice? It's difficult. There was a movie back in the mid-90s entitled Dead Man Walking. Anybody see that? This is not a zombie movie, okay? That ain't what I'm talking about. I don't watch zombie movies. I don't know how anybody can watch a zombie movie, but still, that ain't what I'm talking about. This movie was actually a true story. Who saw it? It's about the nun, Sister Helen, who had received this, I guess you'd say, an invite to go to the prison there, people on death row, actually, to kind of minister to them, you might say. And she was apprehensive, but she decided to do it. And so she went in, and the person that she was tied up with that she had written to before was a murderer. And was going to be killed in just a little while and by lethal injection. And so he said he wanted to have somebody that had some, you know, contact with God in the last days of his life. So she went her first meeting and said he was real, real cocky and arrogant. She said, oh, this is a bad idea. Almost didn't do it. But, and I don't know how the movie portrayed it, but this is the real life story. So sometimes they don't always do it exactly right. But so she kept going back because God had told her that's what you need to do. So she said he never was, you know, he said that he was there because the justice system was corrupt and he didn't do anything wrong, and that's what it was. He never admitted it. But in his last day, she kept going back and just talking to him, and, you know, it was hurting her reputation. The family that was killed by him didn't like her, attacked her. Why would she be doing this? From a religious perspective, her being a nun, people were talking bad about her. It was not good for her. But she kept going back, and it was the day before that he would be killed that she went, and she said that he finally broke down and admitted that he had killed this person, killed two people, actually, a lady and her fiancé, and he just finally admitted it, and then just got on his face and asked God to forgive him, and was truly broken, you know, for what happened, and he said, I don't want you to stay here. I don't. She said, oh no, I'm going to be here tomorrow. You know, I don't understand that. But they let people sit there and watch somebody being killed. And the rest of the people there were kind of glad. They were clapping because this guy who had killed somebody was being killed. And so she went. And he told her, he said, you don't need to come. You don't need to see that. And she said, no, I'm going to be there. And this is why. Look what she said. I'm only getting what I deserve. Why in the world would you want to come? She said, because the last face I want you to see before you die is not one of hatred and vengeance, but one of love and mercy. Wow. I don't know if we know what mercy is. You know, the Beatitudes, we're on the fifth one. You can't just start doing the fifth one without going back and doing the first one. It starts off and it says, what? They are poor in spirit. They understand, if you were not here, poor in spirit means you realize who God is and who you are, and if less God and His mercy reaches out to you, you don't have a chance. That's what it starts with, okay? You understand that God is merciful to all of us, or we would never even have a chance to be saved. So, if that has never happened to you, you cannot apply this one. They all stair-step. What? They're broken in spirit. Help me name them. What was the next one? They're broken in spirit. They mourn. They're broken over their situation, and they're mourning over it. And then they realize how meek. They said, God, because you and your mercy, this, I don't really deserve anything. And basically it was talking about how meek we are to understand that even when we're treated bad, that we don't retaliate always. And then the next one was hunger and thirst for righteousness. Unless you get through those steps and you're doing those things, you'll never be able to show mercy the way God's talking about. So don't think you can just come in here with, oh, well, I'm going to just jump in on this one. That's not the way it works. They're stacked, laddered up. You got to go back to number one and realize, number one, unless you really know what it is to have mercy shown to you, you can't show mercy. You know, I've learned over the years, as a general rule, what does that mean? There's exceptions. That's what that means, right? I've learned as a general rule, poor people will help people. Rich people won't. They won't. Why? Because people who have never really understood how tough life is and had to really scrounge and work hard to get it, they won't show mercy to anybody else. As a general rule, you know, you do find exceptions, absolutely. But as a general rule, the people who will help people are the people who know what it is to have nothing. You can't show mercy if you don't understand how much mercy God's shown you. That's the key thing in this whole thing. If you don't understand that, you'll never get the rest of it. That's what He tells us. And He stacked it. So that's where we are. C.S. Lewis, I want to read this. It's longer than I want, but it's exactly where we are in this day and time. Remember who C.S. Lewis was, right? He was an atheist, then an agnostic, and then became a believer. Brilliant. If you read much of what he writes, you're going to have to read it two or three times, right? Don't feel bad about that, you know, because, you know, basically he's way up here, and most of us are down here in our ability to comprehend and think and work through things. All right? You just have to work at it. Don't give up, eh? All right? Like, listen to Jordan Peterson first time. Don't give up. Don't quit, all right? This is what he says. He says, the essential act of mercy was to pardon. Y'all know what that means, right? You're guilty, but we're going to let you off. Okay? Everybody understands that? What pardon means? That was the essential act of it. Mercy was to pardon. And the pardon in its very essence involves the recognition that somebody's guilty. Right? The first thing in poverty of spirit is you understand you are guilty. That's the very first step in this whole thing. And ill-deserved in the recipient. If crime is only a disease which needs cure, not sin which deserves punishment, it cannot be pardoned. How are you going to pardon somebody if they have a club foot? It's just part of it. You can't pardon them for that, right? That's exactly what he's saying. How can you do that? But the humanitarian theory wants simply to abolish justice. Oh, we never punish anybody. Everybody gets off free. I don't know where we are right now. Huh? That's right. They don't mind killing somebody now because they know they're going to let them off. They're not going to punish them. That's a humanitarian thing. They want to abolish justice and substitute mercy for it. This means that you start being kind to people before you've considered their rights. That's where we are. Boy, how long ago did he write this? A long time ago. That's just man. I mean, it's nothing's new under the sun. Isn't that right? Ain't it what Ecclesiastes says? It's just manifested differently. You see it differently than it was in the day that it was actually being written. before you consider their rights. And then you force upon them supposed kindness, which no one but you will recognize as kindness, and which the recipient will feel as abominable cruelties. You have overshot the mark. Yeah, I believe so. Oh, everybody gets off. Everybody gets a free lunch. Somebody's got to pay for it. Who pays for the free lunch? Somebody. There are no free lunches. You boil everything down, there is no free lunch. He said, mercy detached from justice grows unmerciful. That is the important paradox. As there are plants which will flourish only in mountain soil, so it appears that mercy will flower only when it grows in the crannies of the rock of justice. Transplanted to the marshlands of mere human humanitarianism, it becomes a man-eating weed, all the more dangerous because it is still called by the same name as the mountain variety. Wow. And that's one of the questions. Do we always show mercy, or do we still have to show justice? Yeah. That's not simple. No, it's not. That's what we're looking at quickly. And you know, by the time of the second service, we already know we have a whole lot more than we have time to share with you, but Danny will put this up on the webpage if you want to see these notes, because I'm going to have to rush through them because the main stuff's at the end. But we're going to look at a couple of things quickly. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The Lord's subject here was not how to be saved. It shows the characteristics and the character of people who are saved. Don't get confused on that, all right? And don't go thinking, because one of the questions that we'll go to is this. You know, if God is so merciful and all we have to do is show mercy, then we're going to be saved. That's not what salvation is. No, absolutely not. How does a heart become merciful? That's a good question. Where does mercy come from? How do you get to be merciful? How do you get to be a merciful person? What is mercy? Or what does a person that shows mercy look like? You know, you may have a personality that's automatically mercy-driven. And then if you have one, a personality that's not an excuse for you not to be merciful, okay? Just because you say, well, that's not my gift. Well, there's some of it you're supposed to have a little bit of anyway, all of us. Should a merciful person always show mercy? Does that mean we never punish anybody? Or do we punish somebody? You say, well, these are hard questions. Yeah, they are. Yeah, it's not easy. Will only the merciful people find mercy from God? If the only way I'm going to get saved, if I just show mercy? Nope. If that's the way you're talking about an earned salvation, then it's not mercy anymore. So your salvation is not earned by you showing mercy. Because you are saved, you show mercy. Don't try to reverse it. Because some people try to do that. They think, oh, well, I'm just going to show mercy. That way God's going to save me. He has to show mercy to me because I showed mercy to him. No, that's not the way that works. That's backwards. How does a heart become merciful? You know, it's easy not to want to show mercy, right? Most of us, when we're wrong, we want to see what? Justice. We only want mercy when we're the guilty ones. We don't want to show mercy to anybody else, right? The first three Beatitudes describe this whole process that I just talked about real quick. This comes out, this comes out, this comes out, this comes out, and it leads us to where we are. You don't just jump to this one and start, because you can't understand. You can't be merciful the way God's talking about if you don't understand God's showing mercy to you, and if these stair steps haven't taken place in your life. The condition of emptiness is followed by hunger and thirst and righteousness. That was the last one. All these descriptions comes, and it just shows us, we'll see it. It comes out in mercy, it comes out in purity, and it comes out in peacemaking. You remember, he shows us these last two chapters, illustrations of how this works itself out. We'll look at that quickly a little bit this morning if we hurry. It comes from a heart first that is spiritual bankruptcy. Number one, you know what it is for God to show you mercy because you know how sinful you are, and you admit that. Then you're ready. Then you are a candidate for being merciful if you understand God's mercy on you. Exactly. The key to becoming a merciful person is to become a broken person. There's a lot of people that just think, you know, they're one of God's favorites. It doesn't matter how they live. You can live like hell if you want to. It doesn't matter how you do it. Oh, God's just going to forgive you. Nope, that's not the way that works. It just doesn't. Oh, God understands. No, he doesn't. They'll try to say, well, Jesus always showed mercy. Did he? I'll just give you one case in point. Remember there whenever they were having a bazaar? Actually, the word for it, remember? They were having a church yard sale. That's what they were doing. And they were kicking out the Gentiles and taking their space. And Jesus came in, and boy, he had a fit, didn't he? Was that mercy? No. Don't ever say Jesus only showed mercy. He did not. You get the power to show mercy from the real thing in your heart, that you owe everything. And it is only by God's mercy that you will get to heaven. Not anything that you earn or you are entitled to just because you're a Hendrix. Y'all knew in the beginning everybody was a Hendrix, right? They'd catch them stealing a chicken and name them Mills. Or they'd do something else and name them Whitaker. Or something like that. You know, it just went down the line. Or Smith. But in the beginning, everybody was a Hendrix. You see what I'm talking about? Somebody thinks, well, oh, no. You started below zero, like all the rest of us. All of us. Therefore, we want to become merciful people. It is imperative that we cultivate who God is and who we are. Nothing. We are nothing on our own and deserve nothing. Now, let's hurry. What is mercy? What does a merciful person look like? I meant for Dallas to help me change these color back to white. I don't know why it changed out. But in the two parables we're going to see here with the Good Samaritan in this one, we're going to see how you see a picture of mercy by looking at the opposite of mercy. You say, well, it's not clear. If you look at the opposite, it is. You ain't got to worry about Dallas. We can read it, I guess, because it'll take that thing will freeze up and lock up when you try to do it. Sorry. We had it changed in this demonic Microsoft stuff is what this is. I hate it. I hate Microsoft. Wish you didn't even have it. It's demonic. And they charge you for it is the worst thing. Nothing but headaches. Anyway, as he sat at the table, this is Jesus. And set a table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Remember that in The Chosen? They were in Matthew's house, and these people come by, and they were caught up in religious ceremonial stuff. But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, but for I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners. What is the opposite of mercy? This is a quote from Hosea 6:6, when God says he causes the people that he tells them that their love is like the dew on the grass. It's there for a brief morning, an hour, and then it's gone. And all that is left is the empty form of burnt offerings. Wow. God wants us, his people, if we're believers, to be alive in our hearts. He wants us to have feelings of affection toward him and mercy toward others. Why? Because now we know what it is for God to have mercy toward us. That's the only way we're saved. He does not want people who do their religious duties in a ritual fashion, in a formal way, and never really think about the practical aspect of what God wants to do in somebody else's life. They missed it completely. He saw sinners were sick. All they saw, all they cared about was some religious rules that they had set up. They saw what? Ceremonial problems. Some of us have been there, eh? Religious ceremonial problems. Once upon a time, our Sunday school class was having refreshments. And it happened to be they had carpet on the floor. And so we started having refreshments. And then someone came up from the powers that be. He said, you can't have refreshments in here. There's carpet on the floor. We said, what if we do this? I met with the powers that be. Because we were going to have refreshments in our Sunday school class. Eh? I said, this is what we're going to do. You write it down, all right? If we mess up the carpet, we'll pay for an outside carpet cleaner to come in and clean it. And if they can't clean it, we'll put new carpet down in this little room. Nope. You know, God wrote it down. He wrote it down in our doctrine. No refreshments in this Sunday school class because it's got carpet. That's what we're talking about, okay? That's about as plain as I can put it. That's what we're talking about. They were doing a lot of rules they made up. Well, You see what's going on? Same thing. We still have them now. People are always trying to say, oh, this is this, this. And you're thinking, what does that have to do with the practical aspect of Jesus changing somebody's life? Was it really that important for us to have refreshments? Yes, it is. It really is a key thing. Why do you think? How many times did Jesus eat with people? All the time. Why? There's a main thing there is the reason. Why do we have breakfast back there? It's not just because we want to have breakfast back there. There's a reason behind it. A practical reason for it. The life seemed to be mechanical implementation of rules. That's all they cared about. Something huge Jesus was about to do in these lives. They didn't care. Oh, you're breaking one of our little rules we made. Why is the rule there to start with? Well, somebody spilled orange juice on the floor 50 years ago, and so we made this rule, and now we can't do that anymore. Isn't that absurd? That's what we're talking about. It's not away from us. It's the very same thing. They were enslaved to the trivial issues of ceremonial cleansing. Trivial. There's a lot of stuff that's trivial. People waste their lives on trivial. Television is trivial. TikTok is trivial. Okay? Come on. The opposite of mercy is bondage to religious trivial. He said, "What are you, scribes and Pharisees? You bunch of hypocrites," right? "For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the more weightier things of the law, justice and mercy." You know what he's saying, right? You're going out here in your garden that you grow in, and you're taking every bit of it, and you're tithe. You're so specific. You're weighing everything you get out of your garden, and you're tithing that little bit, but you're letting the more important things of justice and mercy go. That's trivial. It's kind of like this. Well, should I tithe over my gross income or my net income? Who cares? Right? Do you think Jesus really cares? If the heart is you want to give to Jesus, that doesn't matter. How much difference is it anyway? God's going to take care of it. I mean, that's what we're talking about. Trivial nonsense. It's still with us today. You thought you have done without neglecting the other things, you blind guides, straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. The most important thing? Oh, you're not focusing on that. You're focusing on something that doesn't mean anything in eternity. That's what he's saying. The opposite of mercy is the straining out of gnats. The opposite of mercy is when your religious impulses are exhausted after you've decided whether or not your gross income or, wait a minute, I bought this birthday present. Should I tithe off it? Are you kidding me? That's trivial. Jesus is not wasting time on that kind of stuff. He's just looking at the general tenor of your heart. Do you want to give God what you should give him? Or are you going to weigh out every little detail of nonsense? That's what it is. The lesson we learn is this. The great obstacle and enemy to mercy is the preoccupation with trivials, trifles in this life. What are you wasting your time on? That's what they were doing. He said the object of mercy is you getting caught up on all this stuff. You don't have time to see if somebody needs help over there. You're so worrying about this ceremonial nonsense. He says don't neglect the weightier matters. He said, you know, you should tithe your garden if you want to, but don't spend 99 hours doing that and 25 seconds on trying to show mercy to somebody. You know, be reasonable. Don't get caught up in all the trivial nonsense. Blessed are the merciful. If you want to be blessed, you must make war against the bondage of religious. Don't even start talking about the secular trivia. Where do you spend your time in the secular world? And what is it costing and what is it benefiting? It's all trivial. Nonsense. That's what he says. Don't get sucked in that trap. And we do. Mercy is no trifle. It is one of the weightiest matters. What did he just say in that sentence? Justice and mercy. They're major things. Major. Okay, we got to hurry. Y'all are slow this morning, aren't you? What time did you get up? It's this rain, isn't it? Makes you sluggish. You remember the Good Samaritan, right? The Chosen did a good job on that one. Y'all remember that? He's going into Samaria, and, you know, all the Jewish boys that are with him and girls, you know, they hate the Samaritans. They don't want him to be in there, and they're crossing over. And anyway, bless their heart, John and Big James misunderstand the situation. They thought they were good planners, P-L-A-N-N-E-R-S. And that's why God, that's why Jesus chose them for this job. You remember that? Hello? They had no idea they were clearing out a Samaritan's field, or they wouldn't have done it. Well, they learned that they were good planters, P-L-A-N-T-E-R-S. But he showed the picture of this story. Here you have the Samaritan who robbed this Jew and left him for dead, and his leg was broken, and Jesus comes back, confirms it and comes back and said, you know, he didn't die. You know the story, right? He's leaving Jerusalem, and he's going down the hill to Jericho, and it's a very steep incline. And the scripture tells us that there were bandits. It was a kind of setup where it was easy to have an ambush. And sure enough, this Jew was going down there, and he was attacked and left for dead, bleeding side of the road. And you see a Levite who is a priest come by, and a priest come by, and both of them look at him and say, "Oh, we'll be contaminated if we try to help you. So, you know, we got to go to church." My heavens, we can't stop help him. We got to be at church. So they pass him by. A Jewish guy. Both of them were Jewish guys. Wouldn't help a Jewish guy. So this Samaritan who, remember now, the Jews and Samaritans hated one another passionately for a long time. And the Samaritan saw him and bound up his wounds and took him into town and said, left him with the guy. And said, listen, I don't know if this is enough to take care of him. Do whatever you need to do to take care of him. I'm coming back and I'll finish paying you. That's the story, remember? Y'all know the story, right? That's exactly what he told him. He asked him the question. He says, what should I do to inherit eternal life? So he's telling him, answering the question. Then he says, love God. You know it. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And the lawyer posed the question. He said, well, who is my neighbor? And that's when he told him this Good Samaritan story. And that's exactly what he said to him. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall see mercy. The lawyer said, who is my neighbor? And Jesus said, who was the neighbor out of these three people that I told you? And they said, well, the last one that helped him. Exactly. That's exactly what you're supposed to be doing. Now, what is the opposite? The two religious guys. The Levite and the priest. They didn't show any mercy. They were supposed to be closer to God than the Samaritan. But the Samaritan knew what mercy was, and he showed mercy. Right? None of us deserve mercy. None of us. Because they hated one another. Well, there's the rest of the story. I had to shorten it up. Which one of the three did it? The Samaritan. Mercy in this parable is a clear picture of what mercy is and what it is not. You know, somebody posed a question afterwards, after the first service, and it's a dilemma. It's just one of those tensions. What are we supposed to do? We go to Macon or somewhere, and we see this guy standing on the corner. He's got this sign, and, you know, should we have mercy on him and help him or not? That's always going to be there. We're going to come to that question then. I'm trying to get ahead of myself. We'll answer that in a minute, all right? Hold on. Don't go to sleep yet, all right? First, they see the distress. Second, they respond internally. Their heart has compassion. Number three, they respond externally with some kind of practical application. This is what needs to be done. And fourth, mercy happens even when the person is against you. The Samaritan and the Jew didn't get along. They hated one another. An eye for distress, a heart for pity, an effort to help in spite of the person's religion or whatever their situation is. That's exactly what he says. That's what mercy is. The opposite is this. He says, go and show mercy like the Samaritan, not like the priest, not like the Levite. They didn't do it. Sacrifice here stands for the same thing as mercy. What does that mean? Religious formalism is not going to cut it. Just showing up on Sunday is not going to cut it. You know, you have this rote prayer or memorized prayer that you say, but it has no effect on your daily life. That's not anything. He said, that's not it. It doesn't cut it. That's formalism. That's trifle. It's waste. Mercy is one of the weightier matters, he says. It is always a danger of being neglected because of our preoccupation with trifles. Oh, boy, we love those, don't we? How much trifle you spend watching television. Even preachers on television. Be careful who you watch. Whew, there's some nutcases out there. Right? What's a religious trifle? A religious trifle is any religious activity from preaching. Can be preaching. It can be praying. Be song leading. It can be teaching. Tithing. Anything that does not cultivate a heart that is taken up with the more important things Jesus is about. Eh? Justice and mercy. We got to hurry, all right? Should a merciful person always show mercy? Should you always give that guy at the corner money? How you draw the line on that? How you know? How you figure that out? You know? Is he really legit, or is he robbing you and giving it to somebody down the street? We know all that goes on, but how do you know? How do you figure that thing out? How would you answer this one question? There's more than one scenario. Can a Christian be consistently merciful and yet be a parent who spanks a child for being disobedient? When are you showing justice in spanking the child, and when are you showing mercy in letting them off? Can you be consistent by doing both? You know, how you do that? You say, well, that's not that easy. I know it's not every one of these. If you're working for someone, or if you are the manager and you have a person who slaps you on the job and you have one that works hard, how do you repay them? Do you do justice, mercy? How do you do that? You know, how does that work? It's everywhere. It's not an easy thing anywhere. How do you do it? You're a leader in the church and you have to excommunicate somebody because they won't repent. Is that when you show mercy and when you show justice? Been in all those things. It's tough. It's not easy. This is the question. It is God's will that as long as we live in this age that we're living in, there should be a mingling of mercy and justice, both in. You said, wait a minute, but how you know? Yeah, and that's the tension, isn't it? You know, justice is, we'll never let anybody have refreshments in this room again. Why? Because 50 years ago, somebody spilled orange juice on the floor. Mercy is, that's a ridiculous rule. Some people are going to make mistakes. Hey? But you can be responsible. If you make the mistake, you fix it. Right? That's what we try to do. How you figure that thing out? God's will is that sometimes we show justice and sometimes we show mercy. Well, I want to get to the answer. How do you know? It's really not that complicated. And it's God's will that sometimes we show the, and both of them lift up God. God shows justice, God shows mercy, both. So when we do both, we're lifting him up the same way. We're doing what we're supposed to do. And upholding the claims, both ways, because he does both. How does that work? How can we know? And the answer you want, right? Well, how do we know when to show mercy? And how do we know when to hold them accountable? And how do we know? How do we know that? It's not complicated. By getting as close to Jesus as you can get. Understanding what his word says. Knowing what his word says. You got to get off TikTok and Facebook to do that, though. I mean, you can't spend all the time you're doing on TikTok and studying God's word. I mean, you understand what I'm saying, what? You got to put the time in to know what God's word says. That's how you get close to Jesus. Then by the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, and when you have a sure enough situation, you go to somebody who's a lot older than you that's a Christian who can give you good counseling and say, listen, a wise person. So what do you think about this? Weigh it off of somebody else. You get as close to Jesus because he did both. He did. There are no hard and fast rules in the Scripture to tell you every situation. There's not. You know, you can't do it. It doesn't say on this page, always ban them from having refreshments in the Sunday school room. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say, never wear blue jeans whenever you're preaching. You know, I had that one time. You think anybody came up to me? They didn't know where I'd been the whole week. They didn't know that's about the cleanest thing I had. I've been in Atlanta at the hospital all the week, seeing if our daughter was going to survive. I show up on Saturday night. I'm up there the next day preaching twice. I put on clean blue jeans, not dirty. Don't have holes in them. I don't wear holy jeans. And I don't mean holy, holy. I mean with holes in them. I don't mean H-O-L-Y. And one of the Pharisees went to another Pharisee. He's got on blue jeans. One of the Pharisees was a friend of mine. And he said, did you ask him why he had on blue jeans? Well, no. Why don't you go ask him? Maybe he didn't have anything else to wear today. You see what I'm talking about? He's still with us. He's still always going to be there. We got to guard against that. When is that? There's no hard, fast rule on that. You know, there's not in a lot of these things. The aim of Scripture is to produce a person, not just a list of rules. That a person is so inclined to know exactly what Jesus thinks because they study His Word and the Holy Spirit is living inside of them, that person is the character that the Beatitudes explains. So it's kind of like John Maxwell. John Maxwell, a long time ago, he left a church in California and went to another church, and big church. If you don't know who I'm talking about, he was, what was the name of the church he was in? It's a covenant kind of church. When he left the church he was going to sent him a three-inch, three-ring binder notebook full of all the rules of the church. So when he got to his new location, they asked him, they sat down with him and said, did you read the book? He said, nope, I threw it in the trash. He said, I think we're going to go on Nordstrom's rule. This was a long time ago. Lord knows what Nordstrom's rule is now. If you don't know what Nordstrom is, it's a higher level department store in Atlanta. I don't know if we're the closest one is. I know there's one in the mall because they have really nice bathrooms. Because when we were up there with Madison, we had to spend time in Atlanta, and we could go in there, and it was cool. And Debbie was still nursing Madison, so she would go in those bathrooms. That's how I know they're nice, really nice bathrooms, okay? And their rule was this. When they hired somebody, you know what the rule was? In all situations, use good judgment. That's it. When you're reading God's Word and you're praying and the Holy Spirit's guiding you, you use good judgment. When to do justice, when to show mercy. That's the way it works. There's not just a hard and fast rule. When we're going to do this, when we're going to do this, you got to be in touch. If you're not in touch with Jesus, well, it's going to be skewed. You'll show justice when you should be showing mercy, and you'll show mercy when you should be showing justice. You said, well, it wasn't supposed to be this difficult. Well, that's the way it is. Following Jesus seriously is tough. You know, Forrest Gump was right. Shrimping is tough. Living for Jesus is tough. That's why a lot of people don't want to do it. We wrote this rule. We wrote this rule back there 50 years ago, so we're going to stay with it. They don't want to think through it and say, well, okay, what was it even there for to start with? You know, why did you even put the fence up there 40 years ago? What's the fence there for now? We don't know. It says, blessed are the merciful, not blessed are those who know exactly when and how to show mercy in all circumstances. You got to work at it. Sometimes people show mercy when they should show justice, and vice versa. You don't show mercy, just show God will show you mercy. You show mercy because God has already shown you mercy. And you have to understand that. You will not gain salvation by going around just trying to show people mercy. That's not the way that works. Because you can't show the mercy he's talking about unless you're saved first. If you don't know how to get saved, we'll tell you how to get saved. Number one is you understand what a filthy, rotten person you are. And that's how we're born. Adam and Eve the same way. And Jesus died on the cross so that we could be reunited with a holy God. And if we'll trust him, he will forgive us. That's his mercy. I don't know why he chose to do that, but he did. That's how it works. And all this other things that we're talking about now comes after that. Unless you've understood what God's mercy he's shown to you, you'll never be able to explain or never be able to live out showing mercy to somebody else. Thank the Lord he's merciful, eh? What does it say? Are new and fresh how often? Every morning. Let's pray. Guys, we won't try to sing. It's too late, all right? Lord, thank you that you showed mercy first. You hunted down Adam and Eve in their sin, and what a picture it is for us, that you come after us. You don't make us do anything, but you come after us. If we'll submit to your authority, you will change our life practically. There's so many people that say they know you, but their life never shows it. Lord, arrest in them what should be going on in their life if they know you, and help them repent. Help us all realize how much mercy you've shown to us. Help us get as close to you as we can so we can show justice and mercy at the right time so that you'll be glorified and people want to know you because of it. Oh, thank you for being merciful to us. In Jesus' name.
Amen.